certainly appreciate the Swedes and the song that they have sung. I think we're going to hear from them a little bit later on as they tell a brief word about themselves. They're heading out to work with the Jantz brothers in Germany. Bob and Sarah, it's been a real joy to have them here at the Glen. A little later on, Bob will be showing some flags on Africa, and they've never been shown before here. We're all very anxious to see them. As Bob mentioned, it was the Christians who broke the back of the Mau Mau Rebellion. There are some very wonderful stories, the sacrifice, the martyrdom, of Christians who laid down their lives. And the blood of these black men, as Bob has indicated, indirectly had a part in his coming to the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the testimony we've already heard concerning Africa, Thy servants, Bob and Sarah. How we thank Thee, Lord, for the matchless work of grace that You've done in this heart, in these hearts together. And Father, we pray that we might see more of a glimpse of these things and have more of an understanding of what our brethren in Christ, black men, but brothers in Christ, are undergoing during these days. In this time of great turmoil in Africa, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. In the Congo, where there's bloodshed and confusion and strife, may the Christians do exploits for Thee. And may this be a time of great witness for Your church in the midst of confusion. And in Kenya and other places, we ask that Thou wilt witness for Thyself, to give Thyself great glory. Now, Father, we pray for Thy blessing through the rest of this service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone want to bring the board over? Tonight we're considering Acts, the 16th chapter. Wonder how many of you have read this chapter in the last few days since you've been at the Glen? How many read Acts 16? Well, it's probably my fault. Not more of you have read the chapter. But let me encourage you to be reading these, because you'll get much more of a blessing out of it if you will read the chapter yourself. And as we'll be speaking on Acts 17 a couple of days from now, we trust that the Spirit of the Lord will open it up even before we come together. Well, maybe a couple of questions from last night. What is a key man? Someone venture to answer this question? A man that opens up a key situation. Yes, a man that's used of God in a particular situation. A man of God that's used. What's a Timothy? What's some of the characteristics of a Timothy? What else? Pardon? The spiritual son? Yes. What else? Pardon? A faithful man, a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. I think I've been quite privileged today. I've been in bed all day, except for about 30 minutes when I came to the Glen, and it didn't seem to be so well, and went on back. And all day long it's been a privilege to have rest and meditation, think quite a bit upon this wonderful chapter. The Lord has given me some things that were really a challenge to my own heart, and I trust as we share them together tonight, they'll be a challenge to yours. So our outline on the preaching ministry, the prohibited ministry, the Philippian ministry, and the prison ministry. I'll be referring along as we go along on this. All right. Paul, in his preaching ministry, this is going to be somewhat of a Bible reading type of message. We'll just go through and consider various things as they come to light in this chapter, and then we will end talking particularly about the call. So notice that Paul went to various places, Lycaonia. The cities of Derbe and Lystra were in the province of Lycaonia. And then after finding Timothy there and taking him with them, they went through Phrygia, verse 6, and Galatia and Mysia, but they were forbidden to preach the word of the Lord in Asia. They were also forbidden to preach in Bithynia. Now, this may seem quite strange. Yes. Oh, can you put it up here? I don't know where I'll go. So why don't we put it on this side? It's been on this side for a while. I'll read it to you as we go. It's in a tree. You can't see the forest in a tree. Is that all right? Did you get it? Suppose you turn it back and forth, Jack. Can't be inspired without an outline, anyway. These places, Paul was trying to go, or Paul went directly east or west in all these places. Lycaonia, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia. Now, Asia was to the south, and Bithynia was to the north. And as Paul tried to go first of all into Asia to the south, he was hindered by the Spirit of God. Then as he tried to go up north to Bithynia, he was hindered by the Spirit of God. Now, what is the significance of this? Why did the Spirit suffer him not? It seemed that all the time the Spirit of the Lord was directing him on this westward course. Although these verses read very simply, if we can imagine something of Paul's journeys and what he went through, we can see the conflict that awaited him during this time. Paul went overland. He walked most of the time, I believe. We're accustomed to buying an airplane ticket when we send out our missionaries now. If we don't have a reservation in advance, we're perturbed. And we have the... Either we go on the Queen Mary in a very luxury class, or we fly by jet, or we at least go by first-class train. And traveling doesn't present much of a problem to us. But if you can think of Paul and his men walking along, packs on their back, in places where they really did not know where they were to be, not knowing where they would spend the night, then you see something of the hardships that they encountered on the journey. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we read of something of the hardships of this party. Paul says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in hunger, in fasting, in nakedness. This was something of the hardships that these men encountered along the way. Now, why do I bring all this out? Not just to paint a picture of that's gory or suffering, but to try to get us to understand, at least to a little bit, that this was a time of great struggle, evidently, and a time of great conflict. It said Paul desired to go to Asia, and the Spirit would not let him. Now, do you think the Spirit spoke in an audible voice and said, Paul, don't go there? I don't think so. I believe that the Spirit spoke in the same way as a Spirit would speak today. That every time he would try to set his feet, God would slam the door shut. And there would be inability to move. So I read in one of the commentaries who ventured the opinion or believed that when Paul went into Galatia at this time, he was greatly inflicted with disease, because later on Paul says to the Galatians that when you saw me, I was in weakness. And it might have been that Paul was just laid on his back physically and was hindered, unable to go, because of completely broken down in health for that time. Through circumstances, through closed doors, whether the robbers came in or not, we don't know. But the Spirit of God showed him, even though he wanted to go there, that he could not go, and pressed him on westward all the way. Now, I bring this up, and I think it's an important point, because you and I are searching for the will of God. We want to know what God's will is for our life. And as we read the Bible just in a surface way, we're prone to think, well, Paul was certainly guided. I mean, every time he wanted to go somewhere, he had a vision, and the Lord said, go here or go there. But that's not the case at all here. This was a time of struggle and conflict, and humanly speaking, even testing. Remember that Paul had just parted from Barnabas, his dearly beloved co-laborer. That must have been a great tug at his heart. And here, not able to go here and able to go there, weak, sick. And yet, through this, God was guiding. Through this, God was guiding. I suppose most of us have had testings. I suppose most of us, there's been a time in our life where we come to a blank wall and we don't know whether to turn left or right or go back or go forward or where to go. What should we do? Does that mean that God has forsaken us? Does that mean that the Spirit is not leading us? No, not necessarily at all. The Spirit of God was leading Paul everywhere. And these testings and these trials and these halts and these hindrances was a part of the leading of God. I remember once when I was facing a problem that I just could not resolve, and it was weighing heavily upon my heart night and day. And a verse in Isaiah really came and gave me great comfort and great delight. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and let him stay upon his God. Trusting God when there's no light, when it's complete darkness. Obeying his voice, even then. It doesn't say that light would be given even. It just says, hold on to God. God is leading. God has promised he'll be with you everywhere you go, to the end of the earth. There is no time that God forsakes the Christian, no matter what the valley, what the circumstance is. There is no time when you are separated from the presence of God. Trust him in the darkness, and he will lead you into light. Don't falter then. Don't think things then that you'll regret later. Don't challenge God concerning your circumstances. Trust him. And so, in this way, the Spirit of God brought Paul and his party until they came to the city of Troas, the furthest western point in Asia. They'd gone as far as they could go. They were at the end of the rope, so to speak. Then God gave a vision. And then God gave clear instructions. See, that was right, Troas was right on the coast. They couldn't go any farther without stepping out in the water. And they had obeyed the Lord. And a vision came to Paul in the night. He saw a man of Macedonia and said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And then we assume right after that that Luke showed up. Because after that, the word "we," instead of the third person, it's the first person. We went here and we went there. And some feel that Luke was from Macedonia and that Paul had this great vision, and as he maybe opened his eyes in the case of Simon Peter, who had the great vision in Acts 10, and as the vision finished, so someone was knocking at the door and had legs on it and said, "You come and visit Cornelius." Perhaps somewhat the same thing happened with Luke, when Luke came in, because Luke joined the party and they obeyed the Spirit of the Lord and they sailed forth. We'll be speaking more on the call and what that means a little later. Now, from that time, there was a definite change. The wanderings, the up and down, the indecision, the confusion, in a sense, seems to halt, although it's been passed over very lightly. Even the phrase where it said, "We went with a straight course," I understand that means that they went with a favorable wind. That from the moment they set away from Troas into Macedonia, God, in His very way and circumstances, went before them. They went with a straight course, a favorable wind, and straight into Philippi. When they got to Philippi, I imagine Paul would have said, "Lord, you've shown me this vision. Now, who will be my first contact? Let me see. Now, I want a person who will be a fiery preacher and one who can really get up and preach and add to the party. Maybe my first contact will be the ruler of the synagogue. Maybe he will be a deputy or a government official. Who will be the first man, the first convert in this place?" Well, you sort of smile because you know who the first convert was. Paul went to a prayer meeting, and I don't know whether I should say it's often the case, but in this case, and I'm afraid in many other cases, there was only women there, no men. They didn't even have as many as 10 men in the city that were true to God, or else they'd had a synagogue. But this just for women, all women. "Lord, is this the place you want me to go? Is this the place? Is this the spot? Is this a key situation?" Just a bunch of women there. Well, of course. Paul went and he found a heart that was opened. One person, one woman with an open heart. And that was a beachhead for the gospel into all of Europe. When Dawson Trotman went around the world and came to Europe, the person who was most eager on the things that Dawson was preaching and teaching, the one whose heart was most open, was a woman, Jean Carson. And she became the Lydia of Europe, as far as the navigators are concerned, a woman whom God prepared. It was years later before we ever sent a male representative to Europe, but Gene was there first. Just one heart, really yielded and opened. It's a wonderful thing. A heart that was prepared, that's to whom God led, a prepared heart. In John, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, where Jesus dealt with another woman, a woman of Samaria. And incidentally, as far as I can ascertain, this woman of Samaria
led more people to Christ than all the disciples put together during the ministry of Christ. As far as I can tell, as far as I can find any record, this woman led a whole city to the feet of Jesus, even before the time of a cross. And it's the greatest spiritual harvest that
I think we can find here in the time of Christ, people believing.
And Jesus, when he's talking to this woman of Samaria, chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, or everlasting life.
If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who he is, you would believe.
Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. If they just knew of Christ, if they just heard his name, they would believe. And all around us, there are prepared hearts. There are hearts that are prepared for the witness of Christ, as you are his witnesses for him. All they need is for someone to tell them. Their heart is prepared. They're ready. And if they just knew about Christ, they'd receive him. Prepared hearts. God leads to prepared hearts. As I studied the book of Acts sometime in the past, I was impressed with the fact that I could find 8 examples of personal work in the book of Acts. And in all 8 of these examples, we find that there was a prepared heart. Unusually prepared. A prepared heart. God spoke to a man, Philip, one time. Took him out of a revival and put him in the middle of a desert. And met one man, an Ethiopian. A prepared heart. The man came to the Lord. We find a little later here the Philippian jailer, a prepared heart, ready to commit suicide. What must I do to be saved? A heart that God had prepared. And this woman opened up her heart, and then she opened up her home. It's a wonderful thing to have an open home, and that's some of the greatest ministry that you that are ladies can perform. A wonderful ministry is an open home. A home revolves around the woman. She sets a flavor. She's the atmosphere. She's a perfume. She's the one that everything revolves around. The woman. And what an inroad it can be. And as we read later on that Paul wrote to Philippians again and again, and he mentioned the fact, you Philippians, you have ministered to me in hospitality again and again and again. When the churches wouldn't support me, you sent to my needs, and you gave me gifts, and you were addicted with hospitality. What a wonderful thing. And why was this? Well, here was a woman, the first convert, who not only opened her home, her heart, but she also opened her whole house for the ministry of the Lord. Then we read about a second woman. This was a young lady who had the spirit of divination. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, this is verse 17, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was this a true statement or a false statement? It's true. How many think it's a true statement? How many think it's a false statement? How many don't know? These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's a true statement. That's true. Well, why was Paul grieved when he heard this? Well, this is a question that bothered me many, many times, and just today I think I got the answer. Some light on it anyway. Why would Paul be grieved? When this woman, these are servants of the Most High God, that's true, they show unto us a way of salvation. Why? It would belittle the gospel? Well, I think that's a partial answer, but I don't think it's a key. And that's more or less the thinking that I've had up to this time. But I believe it goes far deeper than that. She was possessed with what? A devil. So who was speaking here? Satan. Who was witnessing? Satan. Does God want Satan to witness? Of course the answer is no. This was the devil himself. And the devil will speak true things. The devil will identify himself with Christianity any old day. And possessing this woman, Paul might have been tempted to say, well, why should I spend my time by the riverbank trying to lead one person to Christ when this woman, we can get mobs of people. What an opportunity to present the gospel. And to preach when the crowds gather. But no. That would be an alliance with the devil. Which, after the devil got in, would twist the gospel. And would defeat the program of God. It was subtle. But it was extremely dangerous, this attack of Satan, to get in hand with a missionary movement. There's a case of this in the life of Jesus Christ, in Mark, the 3rd chapter. I'll read you these words, verse 11 and verse 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, Christ, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Wow. Demons falling down before Christ and saying, Thou art the Son of God. But he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Christ would not receive the witness of Satan. Subtle. But what an attack if Satan could have got an inroad there. To compromise your stand with the Lord. To have an allegiance between Christ and the devil. To have a stand in which you have a Christian witnessing for Christ and you have a person who does not believe in Christ trying to be a witness, then you've got confusion. Christ wants true witnesses, those who truly know Christ as their Savior, those who are true in their heart, to be his witnesses. And only those can witness of Christ. And so Paul, being grieved in the spirit, he commanded the devil to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And then, just like that, there was complete change. The attack of Satan changed from trying to subtly get in through the disguise of this woman to a frontal attack, and the masters, who knew that their gain was lost because the woman could no longer prophesy because the devil had gone out of her, they were angered, and Satan used them to try to thwart the gospel, to take these men and to beat them and put them into prison. Two basic attacks of Satan. The indirect, subtle approach, and the frontal approach of direct persecution. Well, which is the more dangerous? The indirect, of course. The subtle one, the one that we don't see so very readily. The frontal attack really only brings glory to God as long as his people stand glorious. And then, in prison, suffering, I wish I could describe this. I don't know how to put it in words. How that Paul and Silas, stripped, beaten with stripes. They're beaten with rods by the Romans, and there were imprints upon their back. They were suffering. To add further indignity to their status, they were shoved into the inner prison, and their feet were bound, which was not necessary. And here they are, right in the darkest prison, bleeding and suffering. And they sing. And they rejoice. Someone said that Paul and Silas sang a duet, but if Paul and I had been together, I guess Paul would have sung a solo. How can they rejoice in the midst of this? This is a triumph of Christianity. This is a triumph of the testimony. This is a case of a burning bush, a life that's burning, a life that is look like it's about to be put out, and yet the bush is not consumed, but it only grows brighter and brighter. And God puts within His saints that walk with Him that ability to sing in suffering. To sing in suffering. What a wonderful thing. I read the testimony this afternoon, Gordy, of Madame Guyon. Is that her name? Madame Guyon of Paris, who was in prison for maybe 10, 12 years. And while she was in prison, she wrote a beautiful poem. I forgot to bring it. But what a triumph of how in prison and yet her soul is released. And I think she left some of these words on the prison walls. And people marveled. The testimony of the saints in suffering. Well, God heard this song. The Lord has ears to hear. The Lord has eyes to see the righteous. And this song went right up into heaven itself, and God was so moved that He sent an earthquake. And the prison walls were, the gates were broken up, and their bands were broken. God answered. God answered in great delight this song of victory. And then the Philippian jailer was converted. His house, the magistrates, came a little later on, and they, when they found out that Paul was a Roman, they beseeched Paul to depart from the city, and he departed with dignity. Now for the call. Back again to the Macedonian vision. I think there's some confusion on this matter of the call. I remember when I was my first year in college, I had it on my heart that I'd like to go into ministry and be a preacher. But someone came and sat down beside me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Son, don't you be a preacher unless you got a call." Well, man, I didn't have any call. I mean, I didn't have any direct line, or I didn't have any vision, or I hadn't seen a table shaking, or anything like that. And I was confused. So I just did nothing. Well, I thank God overruled and put me in the place where He wanted me. But there's some confusion. If you don't have a call, well, don't go anywhere. And later on, when you hear about missionaries, should you be a missionary? Well, you need a missionary call. Well, I don't have a call. Certainly, I shouldn't go out. Don't you go unless you're called. Don't you dare go into the ministry. You'll do more damage than good unless you're called. You hear that, don't you? Don't you dare go to the mission field unless you're called. Well, what is a call? And what was Paul's call? Paul's call was not to Macedonia. It was not in Troas, but Paul's call came on the road to Damascus. That's where his call came. We turn to Acts 9. I think we'll use first But the Lord said unto him, verse 15 and 16, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Or in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Or if we take our theme verse for this conference, in Acts 22, verse 14 and 15. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, see that just one, shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What's the call? To be his witness unto all men. What's our call? I think we can put it, our call is to know Christ and to make him known unto all men. We're called to be conformed to his image. We're called to know him, and we're called to constantly make known that which we've seen. As Lauren Sanney put it so beautifully the first night of the conference, we stop, we arrest ourselves, we look at Jesus, we listen to his voice, and then we go about as witnesses for him. And that's a call. All of us are called to be his witness. Then what was this in Acts 9 you're speaking of? I mean, isn't that a call? I would like to differentiate and say, no, this is not predominantly a call. This was a vision, or this was direction. And there's a difference between one's calling and one's direction. As we saw in the first part of the chapter, how that Paul was directed, forbidden to go here, and allowed or driven to go there, directed by the Spirit of God. But his calling remained the same. Everywhere he went, he did the same work. But he was directed from one place to another by the Spirit of God. Now, I had quite a bit to do with the China Inland Mission. I married a girl from there 8-9 years ago, whom the Lord took home. And this mission, which has very, very wonderful policies, but I think there's one thing that is apt to confuse people, and that is that, well, you must be called to go to China, a particular country, before you go. And I agree with all of that, except, let's say, directed to go to China. That's all. Because in the Macedonian call, if you call it a call, I think it's direction, Paul went into Macedonia, and then about 3 months later, he went out of Macedonia. He didn't stay in Macedonia. It was just one period of time when he was directed to go there. This is not a scripture to teach us that we're to go and invest our life in a certain place. Great confusion came in this. Although China had been open for 90 years, there came a time when the communists came in, and every missionary in China received, at least every missionary with this great mission, received a letter, a letter saying that we're going to close down, you must leave China. Well, what if you had felt that your life should be invested in China, and then you must leave China? Is God wrong? Have I been led in the wrong way? And it caused some very, very deep and serious thinking. Well, the mistake there is that we're not called to a locality. We're directed by the Spirit of God, and we can be redirected as the Lord sees fit. Directed. Our calling remains the same. Unfortunately, out of this great band of people, those who had felt called to China, about 75 to 80% could not make the adjustment of going to a different country other than China. Many went back to their farms, back to the dairy, back to insurance, back to this, maybe back to a pastorate at home. But they had been called to China. China closed. What's the use? See what I mean? Just, I think, a confusion on what it means. Now, I was never... Well, I did receive a call. I'll contradict myself. Let me give you just a word of testimony. My call to China, one of the most direct calls, I think, that anybody could ever get. I was in Dallas, Texas, and minding my own business, and trying to serve the Lord in that area as Navigator representative. And I received a long-distance telephone call. Dawson Trotman at the other end said, "Hello?" Said, "Hello, is this Roy?" "Yes." "Well, Roy, this may surprise you, and then again it may not, but I'd like for you to go to China." Said, "China? Hello." "Where in the world is China?" "Clear on the other side of the world." "China, yes. Can you go to China?" "Well, yes." "I said, how long will it take you to go?" This same over the telephone. I said, "Well, I have to turn over this area to somebody else, but Jennings can carry it on. I'm in my dad's business. I have to quit my dad's business. Got to check out of school. And got to let my folks know that I'm supposed to go. I guess it'll take me 3 or 4 days." So about 4 days later, I was on my way and went out to California. And that day, we didn't have all this procedure. We didn't have a missionary coordinator. We didn't know you're supposed to get support before you went out. And we didn't know that a lot of things. I guess I was about as green as anybody ever had gone out. Just boom, boom. I hadn't planned to be a missionary. I mean, that wasn't what was occupying my mind. I was just trying to be faithful in Texas. Then I was redirected from Texas to China. What's the difference? Foreigners in Texas and foreigners in China. What's the difference? Is there any more glory in serving the Lord in China than serving the Lord in Texas? I don't know there's a whole lot more. At least over there, there certainly isn't. No, it doesn't make you any higher standing. Just because you cross the borders, that doesn't make a missionary. I didn't even have a visa when I went out. I was, we were really fouled up. I was supposed to go to Shanghai, but I only had a visa for southern China, Hong Kong, because the State Department said, "We're not letting any missionaries in Shanghai because of the war going on. Don't you know the communists are taking over?" And so I couldn't get a visa in the States. But when my ship came into Shanghai, I mean came into Hong Kong about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, was due to sail that same day at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I told the skipper, the old man, "You just leave my stuff here and reserve the room, because I'm going on the ship to Shanghai." Of course, he thought I had marbles up here or something or other. He said, "We're not letting any people off at Shanghai." He said, "Well, I'm going to get my visa." And I went in, and sure enough, I don't know how it happened, but all the red tape was cut, and in 2 hours, I walked out of the British office with a visa for Shanghai, went back to the ship, and the skipper was completely amazed and flabbergasted, and we sailed that afternoon and went up to Shanghai instead of Hong Kong. Of course, I didn't know anything about either situation anyway, so what's the difference? But I was supposed to go there. Directed by the Spirit of God, we felt. I took as my verse, Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance," or when he was directed, he went out not knowing whither he went. That part really fit. I didn't know. But I did know that God had sealed these things in my heart. And I did have the assurance I was being directed of Him. But here's a case of a person endeavoring to go to the mission field and not being allowed to. Did you know that Dawson Trotman made a commitment or a dedication to the Lord, and he purposed to go to India as a missionary? Many times he tried to go. The Spirit of God never allowed him to go. Had another work for Dawson, a greater work, right here. It was 10 years after the first man who was called to go out with the navigators, or asked to go out with the navigators, was asked to go to India. That man did not respond to the invitation. He took exception of some things, and he says, "Will you promise me that..." I'll skip that. He didn't go out because of certain things, and it was 10 years later before we ever got a man to India. 10 years later. It was on our heart. Number one place where we wanted to go was India. Three men were asked. None of those three ever went. It was 10 years later before a man got there. Directed? An opening? We can be disobedient. It will hinder the work. But we can try to go, and the Lord can close the door. Like in here, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, allowed them not. Mr. McQuilkin, or Dr. McQuilkin, who founded Columbia Bible College, tried to go to the mission field, and he got on the ship, and the ship burned down just before they were to sail. He got on again, and there was a break in health, and three times major disasters came. And finally, he had to settle to stay in America. And today, there's a higher percentage of missionaries go forth from Columbia Bible College than any school in all of America. Suffered him not, but used them. And so, God can direct you to the mission field, or you can desire to go, and God will hinder and still definitely be in the will of God. Because the calling is the same. But your direction comes from the Holy Ghost. The thing that I would like to leave with you most this evening is this question. Are you willing to be directed by the Spirit of God? Are you willing and available to the Spirit of God to be directed as He sees fit? There are some who are not willing. There are some who like the security, the nice setup that you have, your home. Sure you like it. Your job, your business, your condition, your situation. You'd like to hold on to that more than anything else. And there's some that are not open to be directed by the Spirit of God. Are you willing to be directed by Him? There's a passage over in Ecclesiastes, a picture of Christ standing at the door and knocking. And it describes that His dew is filled with locks of the night. And He says, "Open, my beloved, my sister, my spouse. Open unto me." But the bride, or the Christian, is in bed, the warm covers, and the snugness and comfort. Oh no, I cannot. I cannot respond to the calling of the Lord. It's too much to give up. It's too much to consider. It's too uncomfortable. I cannot leave the security of home, family, friends, position. And so, in this case, this bride, or this one, this Christian, refused to get up. And then later she repented and got up, and then she found that He was gone. He was gone. There was no longer the wooing
There was no longer the gentle calling. There was no longer the direction, come and follow me. And it took her a long time in searching before she ever found and had communion with her beloved again. Are you willing to respond to the Spirit of God, regardless of what it cost, to be directed by Him any place, any circumstance, where He sees fit? Let's bow in prayer. I trust God is speaking to individual hearts tonight. And as I ask myself the question, just before I came in this room and prayed to God, I'll ask you the same question. Are you willing to be directed by the Spirit of God in wherever He directs? As I know my heart right now, at this point, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be directed by You. Will you tell Him that now, individually? With her eyes still closed. Wonder how many can say in truth that is a prayer that I prayed. Just slip up your hands for a moment. Put it down. Okay, thank you. Lord, grant the prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.